In 1945, just after the first successful test of the atomic bomb, Robert Oppenheimer, the lead scientist of the Manhattan Project, quoted an old Hindu text. He said, "Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds." In that instant, he knew the world had changed, and that he would be remembered as the man who ushered in a whole new age of warfare. When entire cities could be wiped off the face of the earth with a single bomb, it haunted him, for in his mind he had become death itself. But death was nothing new to us as a people. Oppenheimer's bomb certainly was the most efficient means of mass destruction the world had ever known, but it was hardly the first. Before it was unleashed on Hiroshima and later again on Nagasaki, killing more than 200,000 men, women, and children, before that, over 50 million people had already died in World War II. You heard that right. Over 50 million. About half of them were civilians. Oppenheimer and his team may have made it possible to destroy entire civilizations in a matter of moments, but we had long known the power to bring death on a massive scale as human beings. Oppenheimer just personified it. I am become death. But death on this scale does not come just from our technology or our weapons. For these machines and devices of death have been conceived and built and used throughout history, the history of humanity. For all of this time, death has been inside all of us all along. And it continues to reign in the hearts of humanity nearly 80 years after Oppenheimer's greatest achievement. And for all of our advances and the lessons we've learned from the horrors of past wars, we find ourselves circling back again to the same old, inflicting the same decimation with the same ruthlessness, only now more efficiently and with greater accuracy. And all our great advances in technology only make it possible to wreak more carnage in a shorter amount of time than ever before. Somehow, we have microwaved warfare. And lest we think that Mr. Putin and his ilk are the exception to the rule, and that other than him, we would have been on a smooth path toward peace and prosperity, consider just since the end of Nazi Germany, we won't include World War II, just since the end of that, this story has repeated itself no less than 10 times, maybe not on a global scale. But let's not forget Korea or Vietnam. Let's not forget the killing fields of Cambodia and the genocide that took place there. Or Rwanda or Bosnia or Sudan or Somalia or even today the Uyghur population in China. We continue to see it over and over and over again. We are all become death, the destroyer of worlds. In fact, we are the destroyer of our own world. On this Easter Sunday, we are reminded of the line of a Christmas song that says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." As human beings, we know death intimately, not just on a grand scale, but also personally. From the emptiness and despair of the physical death of a loved one that we experience, to the pain and helplessness of the death of a relationship, we know death. We just look around and we see death all around us. Smaller personal deaths like divorce or addiction or depression or suicide. Or broader societal deaths like abortion or abuse or discrimination or oppression. All of this and so much more are expressions of the death of our souls in a world where we are become death. In fact, the Bible says that we are slaves to such things. No less than the Apostle Paul himself writes, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Indeed, we are become death, the destroyer of worlds. So in the face of such reality, what hope does Easter, you know, this quaint little boutique holiday, what hope does it bring us? What does it offer us? For even if we can get past all the bunnies and the colored eggs, what hope do the 2,000-year-old teachings of an excommunicated Jewish rabbi really offer us? Even a resurrected one. Because whether it be Jesus or Moses or Confucius or Muhammad or the Buddha or some Hindu guru, it seems that all of the teachings of all of the religions of all of history have not changed humanity one little bit. We continue to be death itself. We destroy our own world. It seems we cannot be taught. We cannot be remediated. We cannot be restored or reformed. And even if we choose to believe the story of Jesus, that if we believe that the story of Jesus' resurrection is true, what difference does it make in the here and now? Now, granted, for people of faith, it can lead to a hope for the future. I mean, for a resurrection to heaven after physical death. But for everyone else, it can seem kind of like a rather isolated event that we celebrate, you know? For some people, even if they believe it's true, it's just the story of one resurrection. It's just one correction of an injustice in the face of eons of barbarity and oppression. What difference does it make? It's little more than a drop of life in a bucket of despair. To be honest, if that's all that Easter is, if it's just about one singular resurrection of one great teacher, well, even if he is the Son of God, then I guess maybe you'd be right. Then it seems to only offer hope on some distant horizon. And yet the Bible itself tells us in Proverbs 13:12 that a hope deferred makes the heart sick. But listen again to Jesus' words that we read just a few moments ago. Jesus comes to Bethany because his friend Lazarus has died. Lazarus' sister, Martha, runs out to meet him. And in an all too familiar expression of both faith and disappointment, she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." After all, he had the power to heal Lazarus. She knew this. She had seen him heal dozens of other people. But when Lazarus was sick, he was nowhere to be found. So there's a certain amount of disappointment that he's experiencing here, that she's experiencing here, because it's too late now. It's 4 days in the tomb. He's already begun to decompose. What Jesus says to her next seems to be what those bereaving the son, the death of a loved one hear from people all the time. Somehow it doesn't solve the immediate problem of their hurt and loss, but there is some comfort in saying your brother will rise again. It's like, yes, well, yes, your brother's in heaven. We're thrilled about that. To which Martha, being a woman of faith, wholeheartedly agrees. I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that out there, there is hope. In some distant future, she believes in the resurrection of the faithful. And she believes that her brother was faithful. So that is coming. That hope is there. And I don't want to minimize this. There is great hope in that to be found. It is a future hope. But for today, sometimes it seems like death wins. And if this is the limit to the hope we can have in this world, that our only hope is found in the hereafter, and that as for today, there is no power that can overcome the death we carry around within us, then all we can do, it seems, right now, is to hunker down and ride it out. And there are a lot of people who live like that. In fact, it's the way many of us live, where if we can just bury our head in the sand of our entertainments or our fantasies, if we can just numb our sensitivities through some food or some substance so as to mask the pain of our existence, if we can ignore what's going on, and if our politicians can manage to keep from entangling us in some catastrophic war that will destroy all of our bubbles and distractions, then maybe we can continue to live in our denial. Then maybe, just maybe, we can fabricate enough inner peace to make it through to the end and that final resurrection to life out there. But Jesus isn't satisfied with that. Nor does he leave it at that. He's not content to leave Martha with her faith in the resurrection of the dead. He's happy she has faith in the resurrection of the dead. But he won't leave her there. Instead, he tells her this: Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Aside from being another one of Christ's I am statements, and if you can follow those through the scripture where he invokes the very name of God and applies it to himself, aside from that, look at what Jesus is claiming. He does not say to Martha, Martha, take heart, for I will be resurrected. Nor does he tell Martha, be of good courage, Martha, because I will soon resurrect your brother, which he does in just a few verses. But he doesn't say either of those things. In fact, Jesus does not speak of the future tense at all at this point. He won't just be resurrected himself. He won't just resurrect Lazarus in the future. No, Jesus says that now, in the present tense, right now, right here, today, I am the resurrection. Oppenheimer might have been the personification of death, but Jesus is the personification of resurrection from the dead. He lives it. I am the resurrection, Jesus says. But what difference does that make? Well, Jesus explains it. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, that first phrase, we think we know. I mean, after all, isn't that what Martha said? A person dies and then is raised to life in the resurrection on the last day. This is the resurrection that, at the end of the age, that the Bible talks about, that she has faith in. Okay. But Jesus goes on. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. But then he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. It's that second part of the statement I want to focus on, for it makes all the difference for today. It is the difference between I am the one who resurrects and I am the resurrection. Here, Jesus claims that through faith in him, death will not only be defeated in the end, but also in our lives now, so that we will never die, so that we will never need to live with death as our identity. So when we walk with Jesus, we walk with the resurrection. When we are in Christ, we are in resurrection from here through eternity. Or to put it another way, when we give our lives to Christ, the resurrection and the life, our dead souls are reanimated. Death loses its sting. Despair is broken. Now, it's not that our physical bodies will never cease from functioning. They will. They get old, face it. None of us would want them to continue forever and ever. But rather, we no longer need to live in the perpetual state of death right now. The chase is over. Death chasing us is done. We no longer need to run from it, hide from it, medicate it, drown it out. All we need to do is turn and face it. And we can face it down and push back against it in our world and among our friends today. There is no reason for us to fear death. Rather, it is ours to push back against it and say, no, no, you've had your day. You're done. For with him who is the resurrection, we can live from a new source of life, which is what makes all of this possible. Because Jesus said he's more than just the resurrection. I am the resurrection, he said, and the life. It was the Apostle John who wrote of Jesus saying, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the Apostle Paul told us that by him, that is by Jesus, everything was created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him, and in him all things are held together. Jesus is the very source of life, and thus he can resurrect by his choice anything that is dead, whether it be visible or invisible. Is your heart dead and broken? Are you searching for something that will shock it back to life, some kind of a defibrillator? See, many of us jump from distraction to distraction, from relationship to relationship, from cause to cause, hoping against hope that one of them will defibrillate our hearts. That one of them will restart the cold, dead heart that we're experiencing. Only to find that while it might, you might get a little shock, a little jolt, for a little while there is no enduring strength there. And eventually we need another shock. We'll need another distraction. We'll need another cause, another relationship to get things going again. For this condition, Jesus' solution is not to revive your old heart, but rather to give you a new one. He is the resurrection, and he gives life fresh and new. He is the creator who recreates us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And this resurrection brings new life with him wherever he goes, into every relationship into which he is invited. He brings newness of life. Struggling in your marriage? Invite the resurrection into your marriage. I know this from personal experience, as 26 years ago, the resurrection and the life brought a new life to a marriage that I had nearly killed. But if you invite resurrection into your life, he will restore and revive. It also goes beyond this. For in Christ, we are not only brought into resurrection as individuals, but we are brought into resurrection as a community. Where the dividing walls of race and ethnicity, of nationality and politics, of gender and age and social status and vocation and IQ and education, or every other dead division in this world is obliterated at the cross. There is no distinction, the scriptures tell us. Christ created all of us, and he sees no difference in any of us that would separate us from each other. Instead, he raises up a whole new community. An assembly, a gathering that we know as the church. Resurrected from the ash heap of divisions that have cursed humanity since the fall. Friends, this is why the church can be, needs to be, the evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ on the earth, the picture of the kingdom. It is the only place on earth where all divisions are laid waste, and that humanity as it was created is resurrected to life again, where people can find love and encouragement and support for one another, with one another. If the church is not this, then there will be no picture of the kingdom on earth. We are a community of people who were once dead but are now alive in Christ. And as you look around this room, you will find people who were dead. Resurrected people walking all around. By the way, there's a difference between the resurrected and zombies. Just want to be clear on this. Zombies are still dead. They're just walking around. That's the world. We live in a world of zombies. It is Christ who gives the zombie a new heart, a new life, new hope. Some of us here in this room were dead in addictions. Others were dead in religion. Some were dead in riches. Some were dead in poverty. Some were dead in loneliness. Some were dead in popularity. It doesn't matter what the death is. It's still dead. But all are raised to life by the resurrection and the life. And this is why Paul declares with such confidence, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not know that if we have died a death with him, then we will be raised in a resurrection like his?" now, today. See, if this Easter, if we continue to see Jesus, who was himself resurrected, to be the only thing that actually happens at Easter, if all it's about is just a single resurrection, then it's possible that you will still go home longing for a resurrection in your own life, but not knowing how to attain it. But today, if you leave here knowing that Jesus was not just resurrected, but rather is resurrection itself, and therefore if you desire resurrection in your life, you need to go to him who is the resurrection and the life. And he will raise you up in the power of his resurrection. For we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, for as a man, as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Death has become the defining feature of the world long before Oppenheimer. It entered at the fall and has wreaked havoc ever since. But Jesus, the author of life, says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked Martha, four very important words. Do you believe this? I don't think he was asking an intellectual question. Do you give intellectual assent to this idea? Yeah, okay. I can go along with that. No, I think when Jesus asks, do you believe this, more of a, are you willing to stake your life on this? Are you willing to put all of your weight on this? To be all in, to push in all your chips? Do you believe this? Martha's question is our question. Are you all in? Do you believe? For if we believe this, leaning in and living in it, then we shall never die. Even though we don't deserve it, we've done nothing to gain it. All we do is receive it. And you will know resurrection, both in this life and the next. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, the days in which we find ourselves are stark. There's been a time where it's been easy, I guess, to kind of roll along, not having to clearly define or distinguish what is life and what is death. But Lord, the days are stark. Death clearly is on a roll. And it is revealing what we truly believe. Do we live in fear? Do we live in anger, in insult? Do we desire revenge? Do we want to strike back? Stark days, O God, reveal what is in our hearts. Not just to you, but to us. Reveal, O God, today, in each of us, where we are. What is in our hearts? Do we truly lean in on the resurrection of Jesus? Do we walk in resurrection? Without fear of death. With love and compassion for those who are trapped, enslaved by death itself, even those who perpetrate it. Father, we pray often that you would change our minds, change our perspectives to match yours. Father, give us the grace to walk in resurrection, for from that spot, the perspective is very different. And Lord, if there are any here today who have never given themselves over to you, have never received resurrection, have perhaps given their intellectual assent, but have never leaned in and place their weight on your promises. Give them courage today, I pray, to trust, to receive, and to experience the resurrection of the dead. Now, today, and forever. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. And because of that, we have no fear. In Jesus' name.